Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 1 again. We are studying through the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, and we are at verse 10 as we consider Paul's prayer for the Colossians church. Here's a place that Paul has not visited. It was not on his route of missionary endeavors. He did not know the church. He did not know anybody in the church personally, but he had heard about them. And a wonderful testimony that Paul heard concerning the Colossian church, and that came from one of their own, and his name was Epaphras. You can read about that in verse 7 and 8. So even though Paul doesn't know these people, he is still praying for them. He's still concerned for ministry to them, and he can do that, obviously, through prayer without being there, without knowing anybody. He can still pray for them, and so he sets a good example for us about praying for others that we may or may not know. Can think of our missionaries and some of the people that they minister to that we perhaps have never met before, and we can certainly be praying for those folks, that ministry. Now, last week, we considered the first two parts of Paul's prayer. He mentions a number of things here. So we've already looked at and what he's already said, beginning in verse 9, he talks about that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so we took some time to understand what he was actually praying here, looked at some of the words and the phrases in that particular one. And then secondly, he prayed that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that's in verse 10. And we spend some time thinking about the walk that we ought to have as believers in Christ. And if you need a reminder about what we said about those two things, you can always check out the sermons on the church website and catch up a little bit if you've missed some. Now, as we consider the contrast between the first part of his prayer, praying for the being filled with the knowledge of God's will, and the second part, which is to walk worthy of the Lord, we can readily see, I think, that knowledge of God's will has to do with our inner being, right? It's something going on inside us, in our minds, in our souls, in our hearts, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's something goes on inside of us. Whereas the walking worthy of the Lord has to do with our practical outward expression and experience. So what goes on the inside here really impacts upon what we do physically outside of our inner being. Our walk is observed and is very, very much physical in the things that he's talking about here. Our walk is truly related to the knowledge of God's will. Right? Our walk is truly related to our knowledge of God's will. And if we would walk worthy, we need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And we talked a little bit about that last time, so you can grab the last week's sermon and remind yourself about that. Now, thirdly, in Paul's prayer for the Colossians, in verse 10, we hear him say this, being fruitful in every good work. So he's talking about being filled inside with the knowledge of God's will, and then he's talking about a walk that's worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and now he's mentioning being fruitful in every good work. So not just our walk, but the things that we do while we walk in this world. This is his thought here in this third phrase, being fruitful in every good work. Now, being fruitful means to bear fruit. That's what one of the lexicons defined this word fruitful as, bearing fruit. Well, I think that's pretty clear from the word itself. We could expand that maybe to say that being fruitful means to have results. To bring forth was another explanation of the word. So being fruitful, I think we understand what that means. And we'll talk a little bit about what areas that affects. The very first time in our Bibles that the words be fruitful occur is in Genesis 1:22, in our English King James Bible, that is. And that verse says, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." Right? So the very first time we read about being fruitful was part of God's command concerning the great whales and fishes in the sea, as well as the birds up in the sky. They were to be fruitful and multiply. All right? So they have to have babies and kids and stuff. That was part of being fruitful that God gave to the animal kingdom. The next time that that word be fruitful is found is a couple of verses later in Genesis 1:27 and 28, which says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So the second time that we read about being fruitful is given to Adam and Eve, after God had brought them together. And he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish or fill the earth. What's he talking about? Having babies, having children. And I am of the personal opinion that Adam and Eve had children while they were still in the garden. I think they were there long enough that they could experience God's goodness and to be able to fulfill that command to be fruitful and multiply. I know probably most scholars do not hold that position because of some issues related to sin and how that would affect any children that might have been born. There's answers to that, but we don't have time to get into it this morning. All that I want you to see is that the command to be fruitful is given to mankind that they may have offspring, and not just a few offspring, but many offspring. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish or fill the earth, he gives to them. And so fruitfulness in every good work means to have results in the good work that you do. Now, if you look back in verse 6 of Colossians 1, we read this, back in verse 6, back up to verse 5. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit," right? "As it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." So the Colossian believers were very much an example of the fruit that perhaps Paul was considering when he talked about being fruitful in every good work. Now, we know, we are assured, that we are not saved by doing good works. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're not saved by doing good works, but we are saved to do good works, right? We are saved to do good works. We do good works not to be saved, but as a result of our salvation and the work of God in us, Christ in our heart, the Spirit of God in our bodies, gives us the power to do those things which are pleasing unto the Lord. And so in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we read this, "For we are his workmanship." We, believers, are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's exactly what Paul said to the Colossians, right? They're to have a walk worthy of the Lord, and that we might be fruitful in every good work. Our walk and our work really go hand in hand, it seems to me. Paul wrote this to Titus in Titus 3, verse 8, when he left Titus at Crete to put things in order. In Titus 3, verse 8, he said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." So our good works are profitable. They give advantage and blessing to those of us who will do the good works. And we need to be careful to maintain good works. And so all of us as believers have that that purpose in our salvation, and that is to do good works. So Paul prays that the Colossians would be fruitful in every good work. Now, what kind of things would be considered to be good work? We can think of some things on our own, but let's begin with what the scriptures have to say concerning a good work. The phrase good work, and just work being singular here, that phrase occurs 13 times in our Bible. One time in the Old Testament, and the rest are in the New. The Old Testament reference is Nehemiah 2:18. Do you remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah is known for being sent by the government, the Persian or Median government, back into Jerusalem to help build the walls around the city. They were all broken down from when the Babylonians destroyed the city. And so he was given permission to return to Jerusalem to build the walls of the city. And the elders in the city of Jerusalem said to him, "Let us rise up and build." That's a pretty good response. I think that's something he was looking for. And then they said this, this statement occurs in that verse, Nehemiah 2:18. "So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Building walls around the city of Jerusalem that had been taken apart was a good work for them to do. And we know that in many churches, when they get into building programs, they refer to Nehemiah and his building of the walls as inspiration to be involved in the building projects for the church. It is a good work when you're doing that to serve the Lord and to help in his program. Now, the phrase occurs 12 times, good work occurs 12 times in the New Testament. And I thought that we've got some time. We can look up some of these references. I know some of you are jotting notes down. But we could even have a sword drill at this point. So first of all, let's look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And find verse 6. I know this incident will be familiar to you. Verse 6, Matthew 26. "When Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, this shall also that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Pouring ointment, very costly ointment it appears, on the Lord Jesus was a good work according to the Lord. So we could understand that something that's costly, such as this ointment or perfume, she did it against the burial of the Lord Jesus, because that was going to happen very shortly. He would be crucified and buried. And so Christ noted that that act of worship, really, was a good work that she had done. So you can think, if you are trying to help somebody else around, you're maybe wanting to help them spiritually or whatever, and it's going to cost you some money to do some stuff, that can be a good work that would be credited to your account. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. You may not need to look this up. Paul said to Timothy, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth," what? "A good work." Now, the word bishop is episkopos, I think, if I remember correctly, from which the Episcopalian Anglican Church gets their ideas. But the bishop is the same office as the pastor, same office as the elder, right? That's not three different offices. It's all one office going by three different terms, which expand on what each office is supposed to contribute. So the pastor is the bishop, is the elder. Pastor means to shepherd. Bishop means a manager. And elder means, got some weight in the beard, an older individual, right? And so being a pastor is a good work. And for qualified men who may desire the office of a bishop, Paul says that is a good work to be desired. So, sorry, ladies, but that doesn't that doesn't help you at all, because ladies can't be a bishop according to the scriptures. Do you know the Anglican Church just devoted in their first female head of the Anglican Church? It's causing quite a stir among some of the more faithful, and who knows what's going to happen when everything kind of filters down, whether there's going to be a break in that Episcopal Church, which is the Anglican Church in the States. They've had women pastors and deacons forever, it seems to me, and very liberal in their theology as well. So let's look at 1 Timothy 5:10 for another example of good work. So in verse 9, he says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works," right? "If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work," then that widow could be put onto the list of being taken care of by the church. So you can see what kind of good work would be relegated to her. bearing children, raising children, lodging strangers, washed the feet of the saints. That's cultural, because back in that day, all the roads were dusty, and they all wore sandals. And so whenever you had a visitor come into your home, one of the things you would do was to refresh them by washing their feet. Usually it was the, if they had slaves in the house, it would be the lowest slave to do that. But here is a widow, probably living on her own, who will do that very thing to refresh the saints. If she have relieved the afflicted, diligently followed every good work. So you can see within that, there's many things that can be construed as a good work. Let me just give you a couple more here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. This verse says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Okay, he's talking about vessels in verse 20, vessels in a great house, some gold, some silver, some wood, some made of earth or clay, some to honor and some to dishonor. So if you work hard to be a vessel of honor, then the vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work, then that's a good goal that we can have. And so we want to, from that, learn that if we work hard at sanctification, being honorable before the Lord, that can lead us into doing many things that would be considered good work. One more in Hebrews 13, verse 21. And you understand that these are only a few from the things that are given to us in the scriptures. And you can always go home, grab your concordance, look up the word good works, and find some other verses that speak to this issue. Hebrews 13:21 says, 13. I'll back you up to verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So we can be perfect. I like that idea, being perfect, complete or whole. And, oh man. Perfect in every good work to do his will. Right, so we can learn from this that the good works that we do need to be in accordance to his will. And if they are, then we can be perfected, we can be complete, we can be whole and well-pleasing to the Lord. And so we need to know and understand what God's will is so that we can do those things that are going to be pleasing to him. So those are just a few examples of what good works would involve. And we thank the Lord he's given us at least these few things. And then we can expand on that in our own lives and experiences, that if we want to do God's will, if it's going to be something that's going to bring glory to God, and we can help somebody else to do some things, it might cost us something, but that's part of what it is to be doing good works. So whenever I think immediately of good works, I always think of Rose Williams. Rose Williams was a lady who never backed away from giving somebody a ride to church. Whether it was the Much Sisters way back when, and she would go and pick them up. She used to, at one point in time, go pick up Mel Mebstead and bring him into church. and many others along the way that she has helped. And I think she picked Julie up many times for church as well. Rose is home with the Lord, and I'm sure that she is getting a well-done, good, and faithful servant from the Lord at this point in time. But that's even just to offer to bring somebody, give them a ride to a doctor's appointment or some other thing. She gave rides to Maisie, if you remember Maisie at all. All the time she was just helping people that way. And she is a wonderful example, has been a wonderful example of doing good works. Now, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is all about giving. I think it's he's not talking about tithing. He's talking about doing good works in helping others who are in need. A humanitarian aid kind of thing. And to the Corinthians, he was talking about giving towards helping the saints that were in a poor situation in Jerusalem. And so all the things he's talking about giving in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians has that focus. It's not about tithing, because tithing was just a given for the church, for believers. The tithe belongs to the Lord. So we give of our tithes to the Lord. But when we're talking about doing some other things, some offerings to help other situations, Paul says the Lord loves a hilarious giver, right? He loves us to be able to give that way, not out of our poverty, but as we're able. Well, that's not tithing. That's giving offerings to help in other situations. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Right? So God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, having all things sufficient, may be able to abound in every good work. From that we learn that our ability to do good work is built upon the grace of God in our lives. And his grace makes us sufficient to abound in every good work. And all the glory and all the praise goes to the Lord for the good work that we're able to do. Not to us, not for our fame and not for our glory, but for his. So when we do the good works, you always need to keep in mind, this is for the glory of God. This is for the praise of the Lord Jesus. And so we remind ourselves that it's by God's grace that we can do these things. And don't forget this. Being fruitful in good works is also a spiritual result. Yes, it comes from the grace of God, but it's also comes from the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And so we remind ourselves that from Galatians 5, 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Right? So nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit there. And those come from the Spirit of God at work in us, but it's supposed to flow out from us to others in the form of good works. I think it's good that we examine ourselves from time to time, especially the things that we do, making sure that our works as believers in Jesus Christ are good works, that they're not done for selfish purposes or anything like that, not for questionable or sinful purposes, but for the help of others and for the glory of God. We ask ourselves, are we being fruitful in good works? Do we do what we do for the honor and glory of God? Do we do our works in accordance to the will of God? And all of these are good questions to ask ourselves from time to time to make sure that the things that we do are indeed good works for the glory of God. Well, we were going to get into the fourth part of Paul's prayer, where he asks concerning the Colossians in verse 10, right at the last phrase there, increasing in the knowledge of God. But I've got too many notes for that for this morning, so I think we'll wait till next week, and we'll look at that fourth part of Paul's prayer in verse 10, where he asks that the Colossians might increase in the knowledge of God. How much of God do you know? How much of his character? How much of his plans and purposes? How much of God do you know? Is there any room for increasing our knowledge as believers in Christ? I think there is. And we can talk about that next week. But for this morning, anyways, let's be sure that our good works that we do, and let's be sure we are working towards helping others around us, that they may be deemed good works in the sight of Almighty God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together this morning in your word. Thank you for this prayer from the Apostle Paul. There's so much in the things that he is praying about. And we trust that as we take a look at our own situation, that we might be assured that the things that we do indeed are good works in your sight, that you would be honored, praised, and glorified through all the things that we do. And we want to be obedient to your word in the things of being fruitful. Thank you for our time together in the word this morning. I pray that you will use our time this morning to perhaps help us dig a little further into your word concerning this matter, and that you might bless your word to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.